Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church, led by Pastor Lane Harrison. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com. For more information and resources from Pastor Lane, please visit mlaneharrison.com.
Today we are in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and we're going to look at counterfeit, the church at Sardis, church at Sardis. Let me read the text for us, and then I'll return to the message. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the obeying of his word today. A lesson I've learned in leadership through the years is this: the harder and the heavier the news, the greater brevity and more concisely it should be delivered. Don't get your hopes up. That doesn't mean the sermon's going to be short today. These words, not only today, but over the last several weeks. Last week we looked at tolerant. 2 weeks ago we looked at compromised. And the words of warning that Jesus offers to his church cannot come to us lightly and should not be received by us neglectfully. And today, maybe the heaviest of the last three that is upon the church at Sardis, and I think maybe, and I'm not trying to overstate the case, but I think maybe is the most susceptible to which we, in our specific context, is likely to fall prey to. Counterfeit. Sardis was a city of prominence, but prominence from a bygone era, several centuries prior. It was set on a mountain plateau overlooking the plain of Hermas, and the city was surrounded on three sides by towering cliffs of over 1,500 feet that descended from the plateau where the city sat down below it. Now, you can imagine for a city, this is a perfect defense against their enemy because it provided natural protection against attack. Only one side of the city was flattened so that an enemy could come at them. And so you just basically channel all of your guarding of the city there in that one area. Sardis was also a town known for its trades and crafts, like the town that we looked at last week. It is said of Sardis that gold and silver coins were first struck here. Sardis also takes credit to be the first city where the dyeing of wool was accomplished. So we can see, even with some contemporary relevance in the coloring of clothing and that kind of thing. In Sardis, prosperity was plentiful, even though as a city it didn't occupy the spotlight like many of the other ancient cities did. Pagan worship was not as prominent, but it was still plentiful. Sardis religious life is said by those who've studied it most that the people of the city were widely known for their luxurious, loose way of life. And that is enough for us to have an accurate picture, not only of the city of Sardis, but sadly, the church as well. While the glory days of Sardis were centuries past from the time of John's writing in the book of Revelation, there remained plenty of affluence and luxury, plenty of prominence and plenty of pagan worship, not only to entertain, but to entangle people in. And when Jesus comes to address the problem with the Sardis Christians, he simply says this: first of all, I know your works. We've seen this with every address to each church. Jesus says, I know your works. And then he says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Hard and shocking words. The Christians at Sardis were known, but they were not known for who they truly were. The people thought they were alive, and evidently so did the very Christians themselves. But Jesus said, what I know of you, you are not. Jesus says, you've built a reputation, but what was said and known about you, and even what you came to think of yourselves, is not true. You see, friends, reputation has a representation of life, but not the reality of it. Because the benefits can be so good and building a reputation becomes so easy, the temptation to not only build it, but to live so you sustain it or manage it can come to dominate a person's life. And the more that reputation produces what is perceived as good, the stronger that temptation comes to maintain and manage that reputation, until you come to the point where a facade gets created. You see, the Sardis Christians, the church of Sardis, had built a reputation of being alive. This is why people spoke so highly of them. The people outside the church thought so highly of the church and the people in it. Why? Because they had a good reputation. Not only that, but because of the reputation, the way that the church of Sardis managed the way other people saw them was very intentional in what they told them about them or allowed them to know about them. And finally, because of that reputation, what they came to even think of themselves was formed more by what was said of them than what they knew to be true of them. But Jesus said, the reality is, you are dead. Now, of course, he's speaking of spiritual death here, not physical death. But his words struck with the complete opposite of what they had come to believe about themselves because of what others were saying about them, because of what they had allowed others to think of them. Reputation makes it easy for one to construct a counterfeit identity where they hide behind with their true self. And this is never more easily done than in relationship with God. Today, I want you to see that Jesus is our sovereign King who calls Christians out of spiritual slumber to walk in his true righteousness before the world. Jesus is the sovereign King. How do we know that? Well, today he is introduced as such when it says the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Jesus is the one who holds the stars, who holds the spirits of God. And he is the one that is speaking. He approaches the church at Sardis not as an influential voice, but as a sovereign King. Not as one who should be considered, one who should be believed and obeyed. And this is what he is saying to his church, calling them out of spiritual slumber to walk in his true righteousness before the whole world. You see, what was unique about the church at Sardis, as we've seen, seems to be the very thing that produced a bad quality in them. The very thing that was unique about them seems to be the very issue that produced the bad quality of them. The church was not troubled by persecution as some of the other churches we've looked at. The church was not harassed by or even distressed by the opposition from competing religious factions like we've seen in some of the other churches. They were not disturbed by heresy within. Actually, they were very well known as an active and vigorous Christian congregation. They were characterized by their good works and their good deeds and their charitable activities in the community. But in the sight of God, all of these activities were a failure. Why? Because they were only formal and external. They were not infused with the life-giving power of the Spirit of God. And here it is said consistently, one scholar, commentator, theologian after the other, Sardis is the perfect example of purely nominal Christianity, which in all outward and formal aspects is outstanding, but in the sight of God is a complete failure. Do you see why I think this may be the church that speaks most acutely to us today, who live in a culture saturated by churches, who live in a place? It's not just easy to be a Christian. It's beneficial. And what they say about us, no, not all of them. There are threads on social media. But what many say about us is very tempting to buy into. The affluence and the luxury that characterized the culture of Sardis had produced among the church a deep spiritual apathy. They lacked the appropriate motivation. They lacked the appropriate spiritual orientation, without which all their external activity was morally impotent, one scholar said. The believers at Sardis had established a name for themselves in the eye of the community, but in the sight of God, Jesus says, their works didn't measure up. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, beware practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. That's what Sardis had defined themselves by. Here is a picture of nominal Christianity. It's outwardly prosperous, busy with religious activity, but devoid of spiritual life and power. It has what Paul warns a young Timothy about, the appearance of godliness without the power of God inherent in it. The church at Sardis lived for the applause from the city by nominal Christianity, which is the very thing that caused them to fall short of the applause of God. These are all quotes from scholars describing this church and this city. God help us that there be any place in our life, in our heart, even yea, in our congregation, where any inkling of this becomes true of us. And yet, let us not be fooled to think, well, it can't be true of us. It wouldn't be true of us. Rather to ask God, is it? Where? How? To what extent? You see, the church at Sardis, they weren't shy about speaking the name of Jesus. They had become so comfortable about using his name, not in vain, but without his power. God never intended that of his people. The real danger of reputation, friends, is its potency to deceive the one of whom it reputes. The one of whom it actually speaks of becomes deceived by it. You see, what others say about you is not true of you. What you tell others about you is not the real you. Both of these have parts that are very likely true, because every lie and deception has at least a kernel of truth in it, does it not? Like every hook that can catch fish has a barb. even what you think about you when you do think about you. Very likely and very often, that's not the real you either. Why do I say this? Because in 34 years of pastoral ministry, long before I was ever even qualified to be sitting down and counseling, people would come into the office, because of my title, tell me things about their lives and say of themselves things that were far too positive for anyone to coherently believe about themselves. Or dispel some myth that they were so poor and wretched they could never be loved and forgiven by God. You see, a lot of people love to live this way, thinking so highly of themselves, there is little need for God, but they'll let him hang around. And there are yet still others who, at the invitation for God to forgive their sins, would rather rest in the mire, because living in a pity party is often more prosperous than walking out of it. This is what we're talking about here, friends. You see, the biggest problem with reputation is that it deceives you to live in it and to maintain the counterfeit reality that it constructs. And this is as true for any church as it is for any individual Christian. And so I say to you today, Christian, I say to us today, church, you are not defined by any of what you said nor thought of you. Christians look to the Word of God to define reality, even about you. He and what He has said of us is what we know to be true. You see, the church at Sardis had succumbed to spiritual death that is produced by nominal Christianity that they were known for. And what all of that included is not who they really were. Too often, one scholar said, when we encounter no spiritual adversaries, it's because we have become our own very enemy. Spiritually dead means that they were living, valuing their reputation in their own thoughts because of what was thought of in other people's eyes over what God had said about them and the righteousness that He was placing on them. When you depend on that shadow of what you are known for instead of walking in the light of King Jesus and what He has saved you for, there will always be a time, friends, for you to do something about it. But you don't know how much time, just like they didn't know how much time there would be. But Jesus says, one thing you can know about the time is that the time will come for you to answer, and the time for you to act is now. That's what He says. That's what He offers to the church at Sardis. That's what He offers to you and I today. That Jesus says, you don't know the time, you don't know when it will come, you don't know how it will come. It will come as a thief in the night, Jesus says, which is also taught by Peter and Paul, as we'll see in a moment. But here's what you can know: it will come, and the time for you to act has come now. And with acute, succinct accuracy, Jesus offers three words for the church at Sardis to stop living in a counterfeit reality of nominal Christianity, and He offers those words to you and I today as well. The first word is this: wake up. A quick, succinct definition of the problem, an even more succinct answer to it. Jesus calls the church of Sardis out of their spiritual slumber. He calls them to repent of their nominal Christianity. He calls them to deny and reject the shadow of deception of which a reputation creates. You see, the good news here is this: that their death was not yet ultimate. And Jesus' first word to them is a word of hope. Is a word of hope. Don't miss this. Jesus does not come with the heavy hand of condemnation or judgment. Jesus comes with the word of hope in light of their pending judgment. And Jesus says this, remember then what you have received. Remember what you have heard. Keep it and repent. Wake up means that we are about living as you have been made alive in Jesus. That's what this is all about, that it is the gospel not just as the threshold into heaven with an eternity with God, but as the gospel into the very reality in which you live each and every day of your life. That this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he's laid down his life for us, and he and only he is the one in whom our life is sourced. He says, remember. Remember when you became a Christian? Remember when you became the church? Do you remember these things? Have you given any thought to these things? You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in the hearing of the gospel, there within you sense this faith to believe in what God has said, because Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not even a work that you conjure up within. It is the grace of God that is imparted within us by the power of God that comes from the word of God. And Jesus says, remember what you received and what you heard. Keep it and repent. Why? Because this life of practicing repentance is the only life of being filled by the Spirit of God and what he has done for us. Jesus has forgiven us and cleansed us of our sin. He has set his righteousness on us. He has filled us with the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us to walk in the light of his truth by his command. You see, wake up means that the whole life for a Christian is defined by the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I was made by God and for God. And this life in this world, in its physical creational form, is made by King Jesus for King Jesus. For by him and through him and to him, the hymns teach us in the text. We were created for him. You were born to honor and glorify God. And you cannot do that in your created self, but you will not fail to do that with the redeemed of the Lord in you. This is what he's warning the church at Sardis. This is what he's warning the church, yea, even of LifePoint today. That God loves you and he died to save you. He's appealing, the very one who gave his life for you is appealing to you today to call out that sin that you are hiding within and the shadow of its deception within you, and to set it in the light of his truth to be forgiven and cleansed even from that. That's why he died. That's why he's redeemed you. To live as a faithful witness where you are. Later today when you go there, tomorrow when you return there, whether it's at home, whether it's at work or at the recreation place or wherever it may be, that's why you're there. Not to buy groceries, though that may be what you carry home with you. Not just to give a good day's work for a good day's wage, which you ought to do, because what you do at that moment is also a confession and a testimony of Jesus Christ. But friends, you are there because he's redeemed you to live there as a faithful witness and to make disciples of all nations. You see, this Christian confession defines all reality by God's truth and saving grace. And that is what produces good works that minister to one another and that serve the mission of King Jesus. Without the confession, it's all reputation. Without the confession, the whole world will likely applaud. God will not. Without the confession, you will think contrary to what God says. People come to live under the shadow of reputation. Why? Because they stop confessing the truth of God's word about their lives. They stop confessing that what God has said is true of them. That sin is a reality that needs to be repented of. That who I am in this world is not what I want to think about myself more than what God has said about myself. People live under the shadow of reputation because they stop confessing the truth of God's word about their lives, but they still go through the motions. A song that I've listened to quite frequently over the last number of months is entitled A New Name Written Down in Glory. And the bridge of that song, which is very catchy, says this: I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. I'm going to slow down a little bit. Try to get it right this time. It was right. It just wasn't as understandable. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. And anything I believe about me, anything the world says about me, anything that others want to purport about me that isn't aligned with what he says about me, I don't want anything to do with. I'll believe the headlines when they applaud me. Confession, friends, from the Christian is a resonation of the great I am's declaration. And confession confronts reputation with God's truth. That I am but a sinner saved by God's grace, forgiven and cleansed to walk in the light of his righteousness. And by faith through repentance, I reject the temptation of reputation, whether by pressure from others just to accept it and go with it for now, or by that temptation within towards spiritual lethargy. Let's just let this ride and see how it works out. Rather, I wake up each day to the confession that Jesus is Lord. This is his world. He's put me in it for his purpose and his glory. I am his child. I am his servant. And I am here to serve the name of Jesus. Wherever I go, whatever I do, whomever I am with, whatever I say, it's his. And every conversation is ruled by that confession. As a matter of fact, we're taught throughout the scriptures, the very covenant into which he has saved us has three parts to it. I am their God. They are my people. I will dwell with them. I am his and he is mine. And by his power alone, I will walk in the light of his truth. Christian, the instant that you stop confessing the truth of God's word over your life, you begin to walk in the shadow of reputation's deception. By allowing that reputation to define you above remembering what Jesus has said of you. You hear me? And that's not just about that we're sinners, but it is also about the righteousness of God being placed upon us to live as his righteous one, the saints, and to walk in the light of his truth. You don't need a reputation, Christian. You have a confession. Do you hear me? And you make sure that when reputations tempt, confessions clarify. You make sure that what the world says of you aligns with what God has said of you. And you be the faithful witness to clarify it if at any point in there it's confusing or it is competing. You're saying, Pastor, are you telling us just to live as just a messed up old sinner? No. God didn't save you to live in the cesspool of sin and just to walk around with a false humility of hunkered over shoulders. Oh, you know me. No, friends. God, when we repent, saves us and redeems us, forgives us, cleanses us, and raises us up to walk in new life, robed in a white robe of his righteousness. He's calling us to obey his command. You don't need a reputation. You have a confession. And wherever you sense in your own heart you are slumbering or sleeping, that you are apathetic or lazy, that you are indifferent towards Jesus, he's calling you today to wake up. Wake up. The second word that he offers is a word of warning. A word of warning for any who are not or who will not wake up or who will wait. who will wait? Maybe tomorrow would be a good day to start this. No, no, I'm not talking about your diet plan. You know, Sardis is an interesting historical study. As I mentioned, the geographical nature of it was one of incredible awe sight. These 1,500-foot sheer cliffs that surrounded it on three sides. And historically, Sardis is known as an acropolis that was never taken by battle. In other words, Sardis never lost in battle from attack. But two times in history, count them, once, twice. First time, shame on you. Second time, shame on me, right? That's kind of how it goes. In other words, you should have seen it coming the second time because it had already happened once. Two times in history, do you know how Sardis was overthrown? At night, while the citizens slept, the enemy scaled the cliffs and overtook them before they could awake. That's unthinkable, is it not? The Persians were one of those great empires that overthrew it. It was the unimaginable feat during their sleep that caught them unaware to overthrow them. How in the world? Our reputation says that we're impenetrable, inconceivable that the enemy could overtake us from any angle but the one that we have so well guarded. But listen to me, your enemy is not impressed with your reputation. Reputation creates a false sense of security that puts one to sleep by lowering their guard. And Jesus warns to stop believing and living in the deception of the shadow of reputation and begin to walk in the light of what is really true of us. Because what we don't know is the very thing that will overthrow us. What we couldn't conceive to happen is the very angle from which we will be conquered. And Jesus says, if you won't, I will come in judgment, and I will come at a time that you do not know because you cannot know. Jesus says this, that the day of the Lord is where judgment will begin in the house of God. So often Christians and the church think of the day of the Lord as a warning that's ominous to the world who's living in rejection of God. But Jesus says this, judgment begins in the house of God. Paul and Peter also teach that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Friends, you can manage a reputation for a long time, but you can never know when the time under the shadow of that reputation has run out to be confronted with the truth. What you can know is that Jesus will come, and if you do not repent, you will be asleep when he does to be conquered, just like those in Sardis. Jesus is warning the sleeping nominal Christian who's living in a counterfeit reality to wake up, or he will visit at a time when you are unaware. Wake up, for the warning is that he will come at a time in judgment when you will not be aware of that, but you can know that he will come. And then thirdly, he gives us a word, reward. A reward of walking with Jesus. Praise God, he says, that not all who were in Sardis have soiled their garment. You see, praise God that not only does Jesus come to his church and he gives first a word of hope, that he gives first a word of reminder, not of what we are to do, but of what he has already done for us and for us to live in the light of his work in our behalf. He gives us a word of warning of what will happen when we allow the hardness of our heart that, you know, to be quite honest, there's not a nominal Christian around who thinks their heart is hard towards God. We use the name of Jesus not in vain, but in advance because it's profitable for us. It helps us. And yet Jesus said, it's not impressive. But for those who will hear and repent, there is a reward. Because Jesus is our hope, friends, and his hope that he brings is always bigger than any threat against us. Jesus knows that there are some who have not soiled their garments. You see, here's the interesting thing about that phrase, though it's not necessarily a pleasant one to consider. Soiled garments were not allowed in pagan temples of the first century. In an era of time unlike ours, when people didn't have bathrooms in their home, when they didn't take baths every day because the prevalence of clean water was far more of a luxury than a necessity. And when people didn't have a wardrobe, but their wardrobe was the robe they wore. And so when they came in from the fields or wherever they did their work, the pagan temples would not allow them to come in if their garments were soiled, because who wants to sit next to somebody that stinks? So the pagan idol said, go clean yourself up. Go put on fresh clothes and get presentable. And then maybe you can come in and dare to attain to God. What does Jesus say? Bring your filthy rags to me. Don't wait another moment. Come now. And though your sin is as stained and like filthy rags, come. Not to show me how impressive you can be, but to believe and receive what I've already done for you. Do you feel the release and the rest from the striving and the ceasing of all of the attaining toward? You see, the irony is that before God, no matter how clean your clothes, in luxury, even of the Sardis type, you worship a false idol when that's your worthiness, because your soul is soiled, stained with sin. You see, worshiping Jesus is the complete opposite. He invites you to come to him wearing your filthy rags. He washes you clean by his blood. He gives you the white robe of his righteousness. And those who conquer are the ones who are clothed in the white garment of his righteousness. The one that he put on you. The name that he has given to you and recorded in his roster. You see, friends, with Jesus, a white uniform is the color of the conquering team that he invites you home to. Jesus is the one that forms our confession and that defines and adorns our whole life with his reward. When you believe to repent and walk in obedience to him. Friends, that's what Jesus is inviting you to do today. To trust in him. To do what you cannot do for yourself. To trust in him for what he's already done for you. It's finished. All you have to do is believe and receive. Are you living in that shadow this morning? You go, but what about this? What about that? Friends, that's all the temptations of reputation that are competing for one confession. And Jesus is inviting you to put those things away that you might take up what only he can give you. Jesus is the sovereign king who calls Christians out of spiritual slumber to walk in his true righteousness before the world. I'm going to ask the worship team to return, but I have one other thing I want to say. A reputation can be built quickly. A reputation can be built more easily. And it can be built more conveniently. But you will likely forsake your true character, the very heart on which God himself looks. But if you focus on becoming the person God has created and redeemed you to be, your reputation will be taken care of by Jesus himself. Stop worrying about your reputation and live as a faithful witness by the confession of Jesus Christ. Not what others think of you, but what and how others think of God because of your life. You remember when Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount that I mentioned earlier, Matthew 6, beware of performing your acts of righteousness in front of other people to be seen by them. How does a Christian live distinct to that? But by performing our acts of righteousness so that when people see our good deeds, they give glory to the Father in heaven. People look at your life by the confession of Jesus Christ and they give praise and honor to God. That's the difference between a confession and a reputation.